Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Well, the music was great, wasn't it? Absolutely great. And by the way, that includes your singing. You know, you can tell I have this scratchy throat, so I didn't do any groaning and moaning along with the congregational singing. I just kind of sat there and listened, and your singing was really good too. The congregational singing was very good. I trust that gives you kind of a song in your heart to go into the week, and that's one of the great goals of our Sunday evening service, is so that you might have a song in your heart. Occasionally, I find myself singing to myself one of the songs I heard on Sunday night. I hope you do that too. Kind of just singing to yourself if you don't want anybody else to hear you. You know, you can sneak it in here and there. But that's the kind of song you should have. Now before I start, if you want our young people, our athletes, to play in this league so that they can have some games, some opponents to play, we got to fork over some money to the Extortion Association. I still haven't changed my mind about those folks. I haven't. I'm not sure they know what grace is all about in their own life. And I'll say a few other things like that. But that's what we have to do. And you say, well, we're already playing them. Well, we're probably playing them on credit. And, you know, we could probably play them and not pay. And that wouldn't be right. So we don't do things that are not right. So anyway, if you want it, we have to come up with $300. I was told the figure was $300. And, you know, that shouldn't be too terribly hard. We could do that tonight. We could do that. You say, I already gave mine. Well, you know, there's probably upward of 250 people here tonight. And if you just use the outside right-hand side slot of the offering box and everybody put in a few bucks, you know, boom, there it would be. And that's allowing for little kids here that don't carry money to church. There's no vending machines here, so little kids don't carry money to church. And So last year you voted you wanted to do this. I'm springing it on you tonight. You didn't know, so you didn't carry any extra money. But, you know, it would only take, if most of the adults just gave $5 and you didn't have your hamburger tonight, probably wouldn't hurt you and do you good. And we could get that thing taken care of tonight. And if we can't get that thing taken care of tonight, we'll just keep trying. You know, we'll just keep taking collections till we get it. All right, because you all want to do it, so that's how we'll do it. But why don't we start on that tonight? Some of you teenagers could give money too. You know, you could say, you know what, I'm going to be a kind of person, even in my young life, that I'm going to be generous and not stingy, and it would do you good to be that way. All right, let's pray. Father, we come before Thee. We ask Thee, Lord, that the Spirit of God might speak to our heart as we look at this one phrase in the Word of God. We pray, Lord, somehow that this phrase from the Word of God might just stick into our minds, that we might live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's the phrase. Does that include the Christian school? This is a command. This is a command from God. He doesn't even say, here I beseech thee. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He says, do it. That's God's will. That is God's will for you. You want to know what God's will is? That's it. That's God's will for you. Do you want to be in God's will? Well, think of that. Do you want to be in God's will? That's what it says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's God's will for you and for me. That's God's will. Now, how are you going to accomplish this? Especially in regards to the school. I'm going to give you three, what I would call imperative attitudes that you ought to have. They're imperative because we need to have them. The first is, you're going to do it by biblical thinking. By biblical thinking. What does that mean? Well, you know, one of the sources of murmuring is that we think that there are things not going the way we think they should go in the school. That there are kids not doing what they ought to be doing in the school. That there are kids' attitudes or behaviors are not what we think they ought to be. We need to have biblical thinking. What's biblical thinking? It's simply this. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive far from it. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. What's biblical thinking? Biblical thinking is, if you have a Christian school, if you have children, you're going to have foolishness bound in the heart. That's biblical thinking. That's it. It's non-biblical thinking when you put the word Christian school on a doorway to think that suddenly everyone is going to behave like they're supposed to. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. We need to have biblical thinking toward our school. And realize that if you happen to hear that somebody misbehaved in the school, you understand that they have not been perfected yet. There's going to be foolishness. Expect it. Now, we're going to deal with things that we need to deal with when we know. But if you have the expectations that all the young people in our school are going to walk with God, be diligent in their studies at all times, behave like gentlemen and ladies every minute, and never want to do a prank, and never have erroneous sexual thoughts, you haven't read your Bible. You haven't been reading your Bible. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So we can expect it. It's bound. It's there. And it is mom and dad's job, aided by the teachers, to drive it far from them. Mom and dad might use the rod of correction that drives it far from them, or the teachers may use some other method. Now you think on this a little bit. Because the words say Christian school or Calvary Christian school, you think on that. Does that mean that you're going to get nothing but godly pursuits because the words are there? Or because the teachers are all people who are sacrificing to do the right thing for the Lord? Are you going to get it because of that? Think on it. Think on it. You look into the Word of God, and you know what you'll see in the Word of God? You'll see that it is difficult for a lot of saved adults to behave. You look in the Word of God. Did you get that? What a concept. You look in the Word of God and you'll find that it's difficult for saved adults to behave. Then, therefore, how are you going to say we've got to expect exact behavior of all youngsters? So what do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean, just read the book of 1 Corinthians. And what do you have in a local church in 1 Corinthians? Saved people. What do you have? The Apostle Paul, he hardly gets into the chapter and says a few introductory kind of things. And he says, I hear there are divisions among you. In the local churches, he wasn't speaking to the 8-year-olds. He said, I hear there are divisions among you. In that local church, there was divisions. People were divided. People were not united. The local church in Corinth was not united. The church that was started by the Apostle Paul was not united. Imagine that. There, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. You know, that's just what happens in a Christian school, is us. Clicks.
I want to be cliques. It's a Christian school, you know. It's not Christian to have cliques.
Come on, grow up in the faith a little bit. What's a clique? You know, a clique is a clique. When, Keith, you left this long blonde hair up here. Nah, it's not yours? Oh, okay. No. Try again?
Maybe it is mine.
Yeah, well, it fell out. All right. Anyway, it got on my hand and it was annoying me because I'm very sensitive. You know, what's so bad about cliques? The bad thing about cliques is when somebody outside the clique feels left out. That's what's bad. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The Lord said that, didn't He? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What's murmuring? Just complaining about what's going on in the school, what's going on in the church, what's going on with Christians, what's going on. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's what God said. It's a command. He said it. Are you going to obey it? Or are you going to walk out of here tonight like always and complain that I even preached on it? Are you going to obey God? Or are you going to walk in disobedience? He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do you do that? By biblical thinking. Every time that we hear a youngster or youngsters are behaving like kids, every time we hear that, stop murmuring about it. Stop murmuring about it. Start thinking right about it. You know, one of the underlying reasons why people murmur is unrealistic expectations. That's exactly why people murmur. Unrealistic expectations. And you know what? A lot of us have a lot of unrealistic expectations. Do you know that? Lots of unrealistic expectations. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, you expect your boss to be a certain way. You want him to act a certain way. You have expectations of what you think he should be like. And when he's not like that, you start murmuring because he's not like you think he should be. Isn't that right? You have a certain expectation of how you think your spouse ought to be. And when it turns out that your spouse is not like your expectations, then you get all over their case. Because you want them to be what you want them to be. Or your pastor. Or the teachers. You have expectations of what you expect they're going to be like, how they're going to perform to satisfy your expectations. And when they don't satisfy your expectations, you get all upset about it and start complaining about it. Or your child's classmates. You have expectations of how they ought to behave. They ought to behave the way you think that they ought to behave. And if they don't behave that way, then what do? You get upset and you start complaining about those kids. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. God has said that. Are you going to obey that? Are you going to obey it? You know, instead of having unrealistic expectations about other people, what you need to do is make sure that you behave and that you keep your mouth and your mind godly. If you set a standard for everyone else and get real upset when they don't perform, it's not right. And you know, maybe your Horatio is not getting along with the other students. So what happens? Maybe they're outside the clique, or maybe they've had a little argument, and you know, they come home and they tell you all about it. And then you get all upset. You get all upset and you say, things aren't right, and that school doesn't have the right attitude, those kids aren't right, and you're all upset. And you know what? Your kid goes back in the next day and is back with the rest of them and have forgotten the whole thing, and you're harboring it day after day, week after week. Things aren't right in that school. Because you think that your little Horatio got their feelings hurt. When they come home and they start complaining, you say, we got a rule in this house. You know what that rule is? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Philippians 2:14. That's a rule. They sin. All right. We'll go and we'll tell the administrator what happened. If it's just foolishness and it's not sin, it gets buried. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Philippians 2:14. How, number one, by biblical thinking. Number two, by being vigilant and discerning. I threw two together. By being vigilant and discerning. Now let me ask you this question. How smart are you? How really smart are you? How smart? Do you have any spiritual eyes? Let me make a comparison here. Do you realize the educated leaders of Jesus' day, they knew a lot of things? Now let's get this straight right away. The leaders of Jesus' day, they were smart. They're just as smart as people are today. You say they couldn't be. None of them flew to the moon. You know what they studied? They studied the Bible, they studied the Old Testament. And they all studied the Old Testament. And then there were a body of writings that wrote about the Old Testament, interpret the Old Testament, and all that kind of stuff. They studied all that. They learned all those things. And so they had an area of knowledge, and their area of knowledge was in religious things. It was in the Old Testament. But mostly, it was about all the writings about the Old Testament, more than it was the Old Testament itself. That's always a problem. They knew a lot. They knew a great deal about a lot of things that were religious or spiritual. They knew a great deal. They spent their time in that. They didn't have televisions, and they didn't have to study computers, so they studied that. That's what they studied. They were experts in spiritual things or experts in religious things. Do you think you knew as much about spiritual things as they did? They knew a lot. But you know something? As much as they knew, and there were probably a lot of them that could recite great passages from who knows what. And maybe even the Old Testament. But as smart as they were, they did not have the ability to discern. And so you know what Jesus said to them? Jesus said to them, you strain at a gnat, but you'll swallow a camel. I hear these people are brilliant in their field of religious and human things. And he says, you know, one of your problems, it was only one of them, is you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. You know, that ancient advice by Jesus has a modern equivalent. Do you know what it is? You make a mountain out of a molehill. You make a mountain out of a molehill. Is that what you do? Do you do that about the Christian school? Do you do that about the teachers? Do you do that about the students? Make a mountain out of a molehill? You know, if there is a sin in the Christian school, my friend, young or parent, youngster in a school or parent, if there's a sin in a Christian school, don't bury it. Don't bury it. You're not doing the right thing by burying it. And if you do bury it, something very bad takes place because it always gets revealed. And when it always gets revealed, and it gets revealed later, you know what happens? Then serious stuff has to take place. And if it's nipped at the bud, the old cliche is a good one, because somebody went to an administrator, didn't murmur about it, but said, I believe this is going on, then that person can be solved before it's a problem. But if it's petty, let it go. Listen, are you smart? Are you smarter than the leaders of Jesus' day? They didn't have discernment because they made a mountain out of a molehill. Can you tell the difference? Can you tell the difference? That'd give you something to think about. Can you tell the difference? You know, over the years, people will say, well, you know, so-and-so is doing such-and-such. Do you know what I do when I hear that? I just pray for him. Just pray? I just pray for him. I just pray for him. You know why I do that? You know why I just pray for him? Because the Lord knows how to bring his people along. That's why. He knows how. You know what? Humans have a hard time with that. Humans have a hard time having faith in Almighty God that he knows how to handle your Christian brother and to bring him along. Do you know humans have an awful hard time with that? Because we think we should go up and tell them what they ought to be doing and straighten them right out. People don't get straightened out when we go up and tell them things. They only get angry at us. God knows how to work with them. We don't pray for them. So, you know, we just pray for them. If it is something, the Bible does not demand that we do something. You get that? Sometimes the Bible says, you know, if a certain sin takes place, then we have to deal with it. If it's not a certain sin, it's outlined in the Word of God, then we pray for them. Do you have the discernment to know the difference between a mountain and a molehill? And we get so upset, and we get all up in arms about stuff. You know, we want our little Angela Angel in the perfect environment. Isn't that right? That's what we want. We want our little one to be in the perfect environment so everything will happen just perfect for him. I remember training little Susan, 2, 3, 4 years old. And I used to work with her. Her mother didn't care, so I worked with her. I used to train her. I used to change her diapers and all. Can you picture me changing diapers? Boy, I changed a lot of diapers. I was so glad when Stephen finally didn't have to have diapers anymore. Anyway, you know, I'd work on training Susan so that she would be the kind of person she should be, you know, that parents want a child to be. And, you know, then we'd take her to the babysitter on the way to work. You know, on the way to work, I'd take her to the babysitter. And she'd be with another child. And then, you know, you'd be playing with her. You'd get home and you'd play with her. And suddenly she'd do something or say something. And he was a little bit shocked. Where'd you get that from? Well, it must have been that other child that she is with. She would never do that herself, you know. You know, we want a perfect environment. We want a perfect environment. We want nothing but good influences and the correct teaching on them at all times. Do you know where you can get that? There's only one place, and we ain't there yet. It's heaven for those of you that are just waking up. You know something? Susan didn't have a great environment when she went to our Christian school. Now, it was certainly a whole lot better than all the rest of the options. Let's get that clear right away. But she didn't have a great environment. I don't think she had lots of youngsters around her who influenced her to godliness. And when you don't have that in a Christian school, what should your youngster do? Be the influence, right? You know, she was hardly in school. I think it was first grade. And, you know, she's been able to see over the years the people who, you know, don't like me. And when they don't like me, they just can't let it sit, you know? They just can't let it sit. And I think she was in first grade. And one of the young people in the high school, I think, who was a daughter of one of the men that didn't like me and pulled out of the church. You know, Susan was on the log and she just kicked that log and knocked Susan off the log, and when she went head over tea kettle and boom, broke the arm. We're talking about a broken arm. We're talking about an arm. We're talking one of those 90 degree angle thing arms, you know, where it starts out like this and then goes straight up. That's what we're talking about. You know, so I race on up to the Plymouth Hospital to see how she's doing. You know, that wasn't the best environment for her. I mean, that kind of surprised you, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you think, oh, you know, when a pastor's kids goes to school, everything's going to be right for them. You know, that's why they do well. No, she had to take some of the hurts that were directed toward me. And you know, one time, her only friend and her very best friend, right in the middle of the school year, pulled out of the school. I mean, think about human non-thinking silliness. Here's the picture. On Friday, Mr. Hassenberger is happy as a lark. His girl is in our school. She's thriving in our school. And not only that, but her best friend is Pastor Anderson's daughter. I mean, you can't do better than that because that's a good influence, you know. I mean, what could be better? Now, that's Friday. Saturday, Hassenberger's pastor's kid tries to pull a stunt on our school. And he is disciplined. That's the kind of school we got. When we hear about it, we do something about it. And we don't not do about it because it was somebody's, you know, it was a pastor's kid. And so Monday, after years of wonderful association with the school, Hassenberger pulls his girl right out of the school. Boom, boom, boom. It was that simple, that quick. Susan's best friend, Susan's only friend, gone. You say, now why should a real sweetheart like Susan, she's getting a lot of attention tonight, isn't she? Why would a real sweetheart like Susan not have just lots of friends in the school? Well, you know, it wasn't because she's a recluse or unfriendly or stuck up. The fact is that the classmates that were close to her were not behaving. They were not behaving. So she didn't run with him. As a matter of fact, some were even passing dirty notes. Now let me ask you the question. Now that you just got a little sprinkling of what it was like for my daughter to be in the Christian school, did all that damage Susan? All around her were misbehaving. Did that damage Susan? No, it didn't. You don't need a perfect environment for your precious flower. You know why you don't need that? Because you have, number one, a great God. Number two, you give them good training. And number three, you teach them to avoid peers who don't behave. Yes, even in the Christian school. Do you know that? It's quite all right if you want to do that. If they're misbehaving, and you say, I don't want you playing with them because I know they're misbehaving, that's quite all right. Christians don't have to fellowship with other Christians who are misbehaving. Do you know that? As a matter of fact, if the Church of Jesus Christ ever gets to the place where it stops fellowshipping with Christians who are misbehaving, it'll be starting in the right direction. Have some discernment. Be vigilant with your own children. And don't complain about every story that you hear. Even if they had no friends, would that hurt them? Or might it be good for them to dare to be a Daniel, even in a Christian setting? Be vigilant, be discerning. Vigilant means that when you do hear of a problem, you bring it to the attention. And if you're not sure, it's not wrong to bring it to the proper people for attention. It's when you bring it to everybody else's attention, and you complain about it, and you say, things aren't right in the school, and look what's happening in the school. And don't use any of that prayer request stuff either with your friends. Don't call them up and say, I have a prayer request, I heard this about the school. Don't do that. God knows that phony kind of stuff. Bring it to the proper attention. And be discerning. Learn what's the difference between a mountain and a molehill. If you're in doubt, just report it. Let us check it out. It may be minor. It may not be as bad as you thought. And we'll take care of it. If it isn't that important, don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And don't say, oh, I went to them, and I told them, and they didn't do a thing about it. Do all things without murmuring and, without murmurings and disputings. Listen, are you going to follow that? Are you going to follow that, or are you going to be rebellious and say, I'm going to keep up my murmuring? I'm talking to you. How about it? Now, I'm not talking to the person you're thinking about. I'm talking to you. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. If you continue murmuring, you're backslidden and you're in sin and you're resisting the will of God. Is that true or not? You think that's a stretch? If God tells you to do something and you don't do it, is it a stretch to say you're backslidden and in rebellion and resisting the will of God? Of course it's not a stretch. That's what it is. God tells you. And that's what he wants. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. The first imperative is by biblical thinking. The second imperative is by being vigilant and discerning. The third imperative is trust the leaders and teachers. Is that too much to ask? To trust your pastor, your pastors, and your teachers, and your school administrators, is that too much to ask? Is it too much to ask to trust them? Apparently, it is for some people. I want you to think on this for a moment. Do you know that multitudes of lost people across this nation send their beloved children off to school, and they entrust their beloved little ones and older ones, they entrust them to fornicators, to boozers, to socialists, and to sex fiends in the public arena. Isn't that right? On the other hand, Christians have good, dedicated, caring, sacrificial people watching over their children, and they don't trust them. I don't trust them. He said, that's not true. Of course they trust them. That's why they spend money. Now, as soon as there's a problem, they blame the teacher. That means they didn't trust what the teacher had to say. Isn't that right? Many people don't trust me. Let me explain. When something happens in the school, and I and the administrator administer discipline, we don't announce it to everyone. I hope you like that policy, because if your child ever gets in trouble, you may like it that we're not going to spread what your kid did to everybody else. I hope you like that. When we make a decision and a child is disciplined, the next thing you know is you hear a rumor. And you hear a rumor, and then you are so impressed with your own wisdom You're so impressed that you could have made a better decision based on one quarter of the information that you heard in a rumor that might be perverted, that you could have made a better decision on that than Pastor Anderson did. Isn't that right? Oh, you go ahead and think of them. I'm not going to go through them. But it happens time after time after time after time. You think, you know what? So he had all the facts in front of him and made a decision. What I heard is good enough for me. I heard one side of the story. I don't need to hear two or three sides of the story like he heard. One side is good enough for me to know that Anderson didn't do the right thing on that. Isn't that how we think? It is. In many cases, it is. I mean, it seems like every single time we have a discipline, and that people who have no involvement in it must know every single fact, or they won't keep quiet and they won't stop murmuring that something was wrong with the way it was handled. You know what that is? Busybody. Busybody. There's some kind of people, I know there's some kind of people, when they hear something, they're like drunks. Some people got mouths like drunks, and some people are busybodies like drunks. You know what I mean by that? They just, when they hear something, they have to have a thirst to hear more and more and more about it, and they just can't put it away and get doing the right thing for the Lord. I don't want you to know what happened with other people's children unless you're directly involved. It's nobody else's business. Maybe you're the kind of parent that likes everybody to know about your children, what they do wrong. Probably aren't too many like that here. But I think most people want to keep their problems within their family and not spread them to everybody else. Busybodies want to know, and they go along and they make judgments based on about one-third knowledge. About one-third knowledge. They know a few things, and those things might be perverted, and they make a decision. Trust your leaders and teachers. Number one, there are many folks who don't trust me. Number two, many don't trust Bill Joseph. Do you know what Bill Joseph is? He's as bad as me. Do you know what we are? We're monsters and maniacs. Our whole purpose in life is to make a shambles of the school. Did you know that? So we are. We plot how to be unfair to your child. You know that? We stay up at nights thinking of how we can do more damage to your child. We scheme ways that we can make your children look bad. Do you know that we do that? That's what we do. We are bad people. We are really bad people. Did you know that? That's all I got to say about him. Number three, you know, many don't trust the teachers. You know, your darling, great in wisdom beyond their years, comes home with a report on the teacher. And it does not put the teacher in a good light. And you accept it from the vast wisdom of your child. And perish the thought, if the teacher had the nerve to discipline your innocent child, you resent that teacher. I mean, all you'd have to hear is, my teacher doesn't like me. That's all you got to hear. You start resenting that teacher. What should you do, parent? You should start having some Christian character. That's what you should do. And you should start saying, don't you say that stuff around here. Don't you dare say that stuff around here. Your teacher is the authority in your class, and you do all in your power to obey that authority. That's what you ought to do. You want to have some character in your child. Well, you know what the worst thing to do? You know the worst thing to do is this, my teacher doesn't like me. And then just start running off at the mouth, complain about that teacher, and let your kid hear it. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Do you know, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 40 years ago, the world knew how to handle these things. The world doesn't know how to do it anymore. The world's making a mess. It's making an absolute mess. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. If you had parents that backed you up in your sin in the school, pray for them. I'm sorry they didn't do the right thing. There's still enough people around this country who will tell you that their parents said to them, if they got in trouble in school, they were in trouble at home. And that's how it ought to be in your home. And if it's like that in your home, you'll get somewhere. I don't trust the teachers. You think we got a bunch of prejudiced teachers in there against your kid? Shame on you. Here's God's will for you. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. How about it? How about it? That may not be easy. You may have to change your whole life. Your whole personality might be based on murmuring and disputing. That's the sad truth with some people. Do you know that? It is the sad truth. Whatever happens, they complain, 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 complain. Now, Charlie Bird told me the story. We were standing back where Ed's sitting right now. Boy, you're a disciplined bunch. You didn't look. I was going to let you look at him for a while, but you don't even know who I'm talking about. And we were standing there anyway. And he was telling me, he said, you know, in my dorm room in Bob Jones, he says, there was a sign over the door. It said, no complaining. Well, that's a good rule. And you know what? If they complained, they turned them in if they complained. There was a sign over the door, no complaining. No complaining. That's real good. That's real good. That should be everywhere, shouldn't it? No complaining. Kind of sums up this verse, doesn't it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. No complaining. Address problems? Yes. Let me throw it in. Here's why I want to throw it in. You can't say anything. You know, you can't even make constructive criticism. You aren't listening. And if somebody comes up to you and says that tonight, say, you aren't listening, or maybe you didn't want to listen. I'm going to turn you into pastor. And he... Address the problems and don't complain. I said, Charlie, how will you guys feel about that sign above the door, no complaining? He said, we complained about it. That's human flesh, isn't it? The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do you do that? Number one, by being biblical in your thinking. Remember, foolishness bound the heart of a child. Number two, by being vigilant and discerning. Watch your own children. And don't make a mountain out of a molehill. And number three, by trusting leadership and the teachers. Let me just say this one more time. Look at that verse. God said it, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Almighty God reached down his hand and he removed a whole nation of slaves out of Egypt. And he had a plan for them. He had a country for them. Listen to this for a minute. He took those slaves from Egypt. What's a slave? Do you own a house? No. Do you own a car? No. Do you own a chariot? No. Do you own a farm? No. That's a slave. He doesn't own anything. He took them out of Egypt, and he had a plan for them. And you know what his plan was? He was going to move them into a country. Let's picture that country as New Hampshire. All right? Let's picture the country as New Hampshire. You got 2 million Jews. New Hampshire and Vermont. All right. We only got 1 million here. God, you know what God's plan was? God's plan was that he was going to move everybody out of New Hampshire and Vermont. Move everybody out. Leave all the cities, leave all the buildings, leave all the farms, leave all the highways, leave everything. And move 2 million people in. Houses already there for them. Farms already there for them. A whole country already set up for them. All they had to do is start working it. And you know what? They could have been in a month or two, they've gone from slaves to a free nation of 2 million, having their own, not even having to build houses. Not even having to go out and purchase oxen. Did you know that? Did you know that? That's what God's plan was for them. Read it. It's in there in Holy Scripture. I didn't make it up. Do you know what happened? They murmured. They complained. Do you know why they murmured and complained? Because God didn't do it the way they thought it should be done. And do you know something? In your life, you're going to find out that Almighty God, the God of heaven, the God who saved your wicked soul, that God is not going to do everything the way you want it to be done. And maybe I'm not either, or maybe the school's not either. And you know what they did? They complained. And then they complained, and then they balked at going in and doing what God told them to do. And so after they made that one initial bad move of complaining and not going in to seize the land and do battle and take over like God told them to do, then they just continued going round in circles out in what was called, you know, out in this, they call it the wilderness, you know, they're just going through the land. And you know what they did? They murmured. They murmured, they murmured, they murmured, they murmured, they murmured, they murmured. And you know what? What was God's will for them? God's will was good things, wasn't it? God's will was good things, but they murmured, and little by little, the Lord just killed them off. Open the ground, there they go in. Bitten by snakes, they're dead. Little by little, God just killed them off. And when they were all killed, their children went into the land. What was the underlying problem? They murmured against the Lord. He was grieved with that generation for 40 years, says the book of Hebrews. Grieved with them. Is Almighty God going to be grieved with us having given us a nice school building and a bus and teachers who are not in it for the money? Is God going to be grieved with us because we take what we have and we murmur, 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 and complain? We're always complaining. If you're a complainer, I challenge you right now, as we bow for prayer, you take it to God right now and say, Lord, you've spoken to my heart. I'm a complainer. It's my nature. It's in me. I do it. Lord, remove it and keep it in my mind every day of my life to start removing it. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. Child of God, I've challenged you right now what to do. Will you do it? Will you do it? The greatest problem you're going to have right now is to think that somebody else is the complainer and not you. That's the greatest problem you're going to have. Like I preached this morning, you may get into denial right now. But perhaps the Lord has spoken to your heart and reminded you of something that you have said, some complaints you've made. Will you right now say, Lord, I am a complainer. And maybe you'll have to go so far as to say, you know, it's kind of my nature. I'm complaining all the time. I complain about my husband or wife. I complain about my kids. I complain about my pastor. I complain about the teachers. I complain about everybody. And if it's so wonderful that you have at least known that about yourself, when you take it to the Lord and say, Lord, that's how I am. Lord, change me. Lord, remind me every day, as I go about my business, help me, Lord, to bite my tongue and not complain. Help me, Lord, not to complain, not to murmur, not to dispute. Will you make that decision right now? And to start to have a good, godly attitude toward the school, toward the church, toward the brethren, toward everybody? How about that? The Lord wants that. Good spirit. You've heard of school spirit. Let's have school spirit, church spirit, godly spirit. That we have the spirit of encouragement instead of the spirit of murmuring and disputing. Would you make that decision right now? Would you make that in your heart before Almighty God? And then set forth to follow it through? Maybe you ought to do a thematic study on that. And put it in your heart and soul forever. Will you do that, child of God? As we pray silently. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, you're not saved by the precious blood of Christ. Maybe you've been relying on your own goodness. My friend, in God's eyes, you have no goodness. The Bible says there's none good but God. All have come short of the glory of God. That's you. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to believe that He is God in the flesh, died for your sins, and that church attendance, baptism, or church membership, or good works, or nothing, all those things are an affront to God. If you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all those things are right to do after you're saved, but they won't get you to heaven. If you've never received the Lord, would you ask Him to save your soul right now? Perhaps there's someone here right now, as our heads are bound, you say, Preacher, I want to be saved tonight. I want to be sure that I'm in the household of faith. If you do, would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, if there are folks here that are not saved, that they'll come to the cross for eternal salvation. Know the goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I would pray for all of God's people. Help us to be a people, Lord, that you're pleased with. Not a people that grieve you after you've done so much for us and given us a nice building, a nice school, and many people. Lord, help us to be thankful for what we have every day of our life. Help us to be thankful for each other, to love each other and not complain. And then when something comes up that needs to have our attention and the attentions of those that are in authority, help us, Lord, to do the right thing. I pray you bless God's people in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. 694, please, in your hymn book. 694. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. And my friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to know Him. You could complain about Christians and say you don't think they're any good. Well, you are responsible before Almighty God. Whether you go to heaven or hell depends on whether you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't trust Him, you will not be in God's good graces. You will be in eternal flame. If you're not sure that you're saved, when we stand to sing this, would you come and meet me down at the front, and I'll have someone who knows the Bible real well show you the promises of God and Holy Scripture and pray with you so that you can know that you're saved tonight. Let's stand together and sing.